bless you. We bless you this day, Lord. We come before you, Jesus. We love you, God. We're wildly in love with you this day, and we so appreciate who you are and what you've done, and overwhelmed by your goodness, your kindness, your relentless pursuit of mankind, your accuracy, your wholeness and completeness. You are Echad. Lord, you are you're spot on, Lord. And we just want to submit to you today. And we again ask, God, that you would pour your spirit out this morning on us, God, for the purposes that you have intended, Lord. That you would open your word to us, God, like a flower, God, and you would do all that's on your do list this morning. All that is on your do list in our lives, God. Lord, the longer we're saved, the more we realize we only want your will, God. We only want your will. So we bless you this day. We thank you in advance, knowing, God, that you are redeeming the time because the days are evil. You are actually doing that yourself sovereignly these days, Lord, and you're calling us to step into your time frames, Jesus. So we bless you. Amen. Well, it is 9/11. You guys, 20 years ago today, something shifted in the heavenly realms. And God allowed and activated events. I thoroughly believe it. I'm not simply saying it as a Bible teacher, nor because I was in Manhattan that day. But God determined that there were events that needed to occur to wake up a world that is undisciplined and rebellious and worse. And there were things that had to happen according to the plans and purposes of Scripture. And it was interesting, that day in Manhattan, as we walked back to our hotel, we walked from ground zero plus six blocks. I was at a counseling center. As we walked back all the way up to 30-something Street, I felt like something was pierced over New York, but not broken. And of course, sadly, it's been band-aided. So we've rebuilt, restored, rededicated, but we have not repented. And that's what God's called us to. He's called us to repentance. And I'm going to say that, you know, this week is Yom Kippur, and the thing I sent out to you from Iran was one spectacular page of the concept, the validity, and the call to national repentance. And once again, I'll say, if people don't know to repent, we do. So I just want to put that in front of you. Haggai 2, 6 through 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, which I tell you all the time is God's warrior title. If he was dressed, armed as commander-in-chief and a five-star, it would be Yahweh Tzivaot. It's king of the universe, commander of the armies of heaven. Once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will do this, and I will shake where? Israel, New York, every place. I will shake all nations, all cities, all everybody, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. They will come, not all of them. In fact, sadly, few, but they will come as the shaking work increases. And as we're here proclaiming that the desire of all nations is a man, Jesus, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And then he says, going to the fulfillment and the sovereignty, meaning I'll do whatever I please, and much of it has been laid out in Scripture if we care to read it. I was actually on the phone yesterday with someone who's, you know, all about the goodness of God. I love this guy. He's had a tough life. I haven't walked in his shoes. I appreciate that. But I said, you know, it's all in the book if you want to read it. He says, well, I read my Bible every day. I said, I honor and respect that. I know you love the Lord. There's no question. I said, but there's the whole book's there for us. The whole scroll is intended for the people of God. So we're there to proclaim that he is the desire of the nations. And he says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. All of it's mine. The glory of this latter temple, the final one, when he arrives, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, this warrior God. And in this place, I will give peace eventually. But in order to get there, we know the storyline. We've been studying it. It's clear in Scripture. Says the Lord of hosts. So here we are. The shaking continues. It's increasing, not decreasing. We understand that. 20 years ago today, the very same Daniel prophesied beast nations were activated by God, utilized by God for the purposes of discipline and in the hopes of awakening a disobedient nation and a disobedient world. And it hasn't. Part of God's plan. And now, 20 years later, here we are, and it turns out that it's in within the time frame that's referred to between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur as days of awe, the Jewish days of awe. We're seeing our failure in bringing conclusion to the same dark plans by the same dark forces of evil. Like I mentioned last week, in pulling out, we've also left them better equipped than ever and more confident that they will be flying black flags in Jerusalem, according to their satanic prophecies. So, on that happy note, the four final verses of Daniel chapter 9, timing and event prophecy, the whole book of Daniel, God deemed important as a timeline to be understood. He told Daniel to understand it and write it down. The Daniel message begins with the captivity of a disobedient covenant people. They'd broken covenant. God had warned them time and again. They blew it off. They blew it off. They blew it off. It was time for God to move. It was unrepentant sin. It's the Daniel 9 prayer, which we read three sessions ago. Their Babylonian Empire captors, who God employed for his purposes, were then judged and turned over to the Mede-Persians. It's important for us to understand this timeline. The Mede-Persian Empire was then overthrown by the Greeks, which was the goat in the Daniel 8 vision. And the Greek Empire at first was led by Alexander, the large horn, Alexander the Great. That was then fractured into, really supernaturally, into four smaller empires. And from one of those empires would emerge the final Antichrist. So this book is particularly timely. It goes from when Daniel was, where he was, why he was there, and it draws a straight line, and it avoids Europe, it avoids America, it avoids all these other nations. It draws a straight line from where Daniel was and the covenant people of Israel, and it takes up right up to now. Takes us right there. And it's presented to us time and time again in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8. We're going to see it again a little bit in 10, 11. There's a crossover between chapters 10 and 11. It coincides with Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue and diminishing in quality and increasing in hardness from the gold pure head, Nebuchadnezzar, all the way down to the Arab nations, Arab mixed people nations of the feet before the crumbling work, which is accomplished supernaturally by the rock. And we know who he is. So it's a very, very clear picture. And it's very sobering as we go forward. Not to cause panic, but to cause preparation. Calling us to preparation in our hearts. It's all about intended intimacy more than information. And again, I want to read Corinthians because these are important things. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now, these things became our examples. Rabbi Paul had just prior listed a whole bunch of trouble that the Jewish people had been in. And he says, now he's writing to a church that's not a primarily Jewish church. He's primarily Gentile. And he's saying, these things became our examples. Purpose being that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Don't get distracted. The one who just proclaimed in Haggai, the silver and the gold is mine, says, anoints Paul to say, don't lust after this world. He's weaning us off this world. He's even weaning us off our nationality. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And part of the testing and refining work now is, who do you report to? Who do you answer to? Who will everyone stand before? And do not become idolaters, as some of them, as was some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So they obviously had an entertainment issue way back in those scriptures in the Old Testament, and it's only gotten worse. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ by mocking him, blowing him off, ignoring him, coming up with an alternative or a counterfeit or a kinder, gentler Christ than what's presented to us in Scripture. Let us not do that. Let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and was destroyed by serpents, nor complain. As some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all those things happened to them, And it does not say in the Old Testament where God was angry and there was no price paid on the cross. As examples, and they were written, for whose admonition? For ours, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So it's pretty straightforward. Meanwhile, in the book of Daniel, we're being shown a trend and a storyline that sometimes things are revealed that are absolutely specific, and there's other times things are revealed that are purposely cloudy. Now, we have spent 3 weeks on 4 verses in Daniel 9, and you think, come on, God, if you wanted us to know these verses and exactly what they meant and when, you could have told us. Here is an example in 1 Kings of how specific God can get. 1 Kings 6, verse 1, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the 4th year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziv, which is the 2nd month, that he began to build a house of the Lord. That's pretty straightforward. I mean, God, it's not like, well, I can only talk in generalities because really doesn't matter and they're going to mess the calendar up there. There's way more calendars than the Gregorian calendar and the Hebraic calendar. Way, way more calendars than that. Years ago, with the best of intention, I thought, well, I'm going to set out on a course to understand the calendar thing. And eventually I thought, I got other fish to fry. Another fish to fry. Now, at the same time, there's things that God chooses to reveal cryptically. So he keeps them from the proud, he keeps them from the arrogant, he keeps them from the religiously constipated who don't want to budge off of what they already think or believe or were taught once. And he also has things that he has time capsule release that don't get released until it's time. Daniel's told, we've read this over and over again, the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, seal it up. This pertains to times to the end. These are in the latter days. So there's things that God chooses to reveal progressively. And the whole point of this is, again, to drive us to the surrender that's necessary for us to come into the place of intimacy. Amos told us, can two walk together unless they're basically in one accord? He says, be holy, because I'm holy. I'm not becoming unholy so we can walk together. I have to call you up to the place of holiness to the degree that you surrender to that, intimacy. To the degree that you refuse to surrender to that, correction. So God reveals things cryptically. So now we sit here and we say, well, what's the big deal then? Do I need to know? Jeff Bendit wrote me a great email this week, and he said, you know, I don't need to know about this and that and this. And he's so right. He's absolutely right. There's so much detail in the things that Dan Bruce put forth. My head has been spinning for months. I've read and reread and prayed into, and I'm not presenting it saying this is where God's called us. It's called us, though, to understand what he's, first of all, what he's calling specific people to. Thank you, Dan Bruce. But it also calls us to understand how things can be validated and brought up so we can see what, so we can discover what God's doing. He wants us to press into understanding. There's nothing in Scripture that's not for us to look into. Now, it really does. It's a prayerful clarity to know what God's called you to. It's a very, very prayerful clarity to understand what God has called you and what he hasn't called you to, and to rest in that. That's why there's so many things that almost appear vague, like, come on, God, show us. And he's going, I'll show you as you press in personally. And here's the thing. God, I use this word, echadness. Remember Jesus, they said, teach us how to pray. The first thing he did, I think it was in Mark, he says, ego Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. It's the Shema proclamation, and it says, God, you are Echad. You are complete, you are whole, you are absolute, you are absolute, you're lacking nothing. You're lacking nothing. This is why we want to be in line with him. Everything else has to, my theology has to be on the altar. Please don't take what I'm saying to you and say, this is it because he taught you. It's all about you and Jesus. This is even the easy 37:28 side. I say this is one man's opinion. I believe I'm accurate. I'm not stupid enough to present what I don't believe in. But at the same time, I'm on this learning course. I had a phone call early this morning with Dan Bruce, by the way, and got something clarified. And he says, oh, I think I need to go back and modify that. I didn't correct him. I simply said what he had written could lead someone to believe something different. He goes, oh, no, that was not my intent. I'm on a learning course. If you look at my notes from, remember, what was it, chapter 2 and then another chapter? And I said, oh, no, I blew it in chapter 2. I'm walking this through with you. There's things that I don't even get from the Lord until the morning of. And this morning, once again, I had a long, long time with the Lord. It was fabulous. So I'm on this progression, as are you. And so we're trying to do that. But he is Echad. And here's one of the things, again, critical. Like, read it every week. Matthew 5, Jesus, preemptive strike. Don't think something. Don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. He said the word was nomos. It was what Paul used to describe Isaiah. I did not come to destroy but fulfill. He came for the purpose of the activation of the fulfillment of all prophecy of Scripture. When he said it was complete on the cross, everything wasn't complete. His ministry call as a man to die for the sin of the world, to burst open the place of salvation and intimacy, that was complete. There's still things happening yet. Don't think I've come to destroy the law of prophets. I'm not just blowing up Judaism. It's an error and actually a failure of the church to understand the roots. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. That's the end-all, be-all argument. Don't write it off, okay? So we're invited to tremble as we marvel, as we study. And the Matthew 5 section provides prophetic assurance that all that has been written is going to happen. So here's the deal. Fake news began in the Garden of Eden. It's not new. You will not die if you do what God told you not to do. First piece of fake news. It's reached new depths of darkness in these days. Everything from conspiracy theories to vilifying people with conviction, vilifying someone who's not in agreement. There's a cancel culture. It's wickedness. It's happening on all fronts. And God is watching us that we don't fail now or faint now. And some of the things that we're going through are so that we could say, you train my arms for war so that my arm can bend a bow of bronze. Some of us are finding ourselves in pits with lions and bears right now. So when Goliath comes, we can look back and say, there's things in my life that are impossible, but it's never stopped God. I love that song we sing at church, Rattle. You know, is there anything that God can't do? Just ask the man who was thrown on the bones of Elijah what happens when God says to move. Ask the stone that was rolled at the tomb of the garden. I mean, it's unbelievable. Is there anything God can't do? I got the verses whacked out, but you get it. He's basically saying, just ask. Just go back and ask God. And if you've been saved as long as us old folks look like we've been saved, but for Sam over there, if you've been saved more than a week and are pressing in, you already have a track record of glory. You already have a track record of glory. And this is why we speak our testimonies. This is why we fellowship. This is why we encourage. This is why we exhort one another daily, lest anyone's heart be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the book is so critical to our success that, in essence, Jesus told his disciples roughly 600 years after the book of Daniel was written that when there's an abominable thing occurring, then go read Daniel. Go read Daniel. Let the reader understand. I believe that was God saying, I'm breaking open the seals of Daniel. I'm breaking them open. I'm clarifying them through the Spirit. Whether you could verbalize it, whether you could write a chapter or a book on it or teach on it, I am breaking open those seals so something registers in your spirit that what's happening are not unique, scattered, random, crap happens kind of events on Earth, but there's a prophetic timeline that's leading us up to a final conclusive conflict between the one who's going to come from Basra with his clothes dipped in red and the praying, worshiping, spirit-filled saints going like as if to a festival with flutes in the night while God shows his arm of indignation to a rebellious world. Welcome to 2021. So, the reason for this week being spent considering yet another theory about the meaning of the prophetic timing is not so we simply have a calendar to check off. That is not it. But there's something very interesting in what we're going to be addressing this morning that I finally think I have a reasonable hold on. It goes further than us having a date and a time. Everybody wants to know what and when. Remember what they said to Jesus? He comes back, they go, now you're going to restore it? Now you're going to do it? Ah, I get it now. You had to die first. Now I get it. Now you're resurrected and you can walk through walls. You had to be supernatural. Now you're going to restore it and give those Romans a whooping? Now what do you say? He says, go preach the gospel. Go out and save souls. I'm trying to populate heaven with sanctified people who are covered under the blood of what was accomplished on that cross. You go do that. But he doesn't say to us there's not a time frame, that there's not a ticking clock. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given us Daniel. There's a ticking clock right now. Dan Bruce, and who I refer to as Bruce in here, so you don't think I'm abbreviating the book Daniel and calling the prophet Daniel Dan. Would have been easier if the guy's name was William Bruce or something, but it wasn't. Anyway, so Dan, it's the book's title is not Dan Unsealed, it's Daniel Unsealed. In my opinion, he gained a great level of credibility because of his explanation of the 2300 days that we discussed when we looked at chapter 8. Daniel 8:13, this is the verses, and you can go back on our study. You guys have printed notes. You also have the podcast, which were at nearly 5,000 downloads, by the way. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the certain one who was speaking, this was a God setup, because one thing that's way cool that has rocked me this time through Daniel is the man Daniel and his growth from this young, probably castrated captive to this amazing Holy Ghost filled ambassador and prophet and seer who was like a Henry Kissinger on holy steroids and declared by angels to be greatly beloved. And he's given this word to us, but he didn't know in Daniel 8 to ask about the whens. So God sets him up with two angelic beings having a dialogue that they allow Daniel to listen in on because he's maturing Daniel in chapter 8. So there's hope for us guys going forward, okay? There's still work to be done in the 80-year-olds, Pat, Lorraine. Awesome. On fire for God. They're going faster now in the spirit than they've ever gone in their lives. They're getting rocked. I'm going to brag about you for a minute, you guys. Sorry.
Yeah. You okay. Would always say that. No.
Robin and I want to be like them when we grow up.
Yeah.
These guys are amazing. Pat was one of the heroes of the Gulf War, had a Pentagon office. He was head of Focus on the Family. Lorraine is a crazy prayer warrior and prophetic woman of God who I was impressed with prior to knowing she was married to him, and they've become the dearest of friends, and he's served our nation faithfully. They have served our nation, and you know, we always use the term in the kingdom of God about generals. Guys, you're looking at a real general right here. In fact, you're looking at two of them sitting there, and they're in their 80s. And Pat still gets to speak into the lives of people that in many ways, sometimes no one else has access to. And the anointing that's on these people will be with them through eternity. Okay, it's not in my notes. All right, okay, harden your heart. Okay, no, just kidding. No, thank you. Anyway, all right, so last week we concluded that looking into some varying meanings had date contradictory speculations. Date contradictory speculations. My personal life has been rocked by timing events. I'm not special. I'm not saying I'm the only one, but I have had insane numerical events occur in my life. And part of my dialogue with Dan Bruce, to my points and speaking to him about my life compared to his life, is I've had profound Holy Ghost dreams, woken up, driven behind a car in a dream. The license plate was 3-toy-3-3-3. I've been in the toy industry 50 years. A patent subsequently issued with the number code for that license plate that resulted in a lot. I've had 316s throughout my life with another patent issued. My new antibody number was 316. Robert and I were saved 316. I'm just saying God speaks. I'm very much convicted and convinced of God's chrono-specific accuracy. I believe I was blessed as a New Yorker to be in New York 9/11. And I had said to Robin when I left, I know it's going to be a special week. I didn't know what, but I already knew. I had no clue what. I had not a clue. But I remember checking into a hotel, and I walked into that hotel, and you don't do this in Manhattan. If you leave your hotel room in Manhattan, you could end up in the park. And I remember walking out saying, I don't want to spend a week with the Lord in this hotel. And I ended up moving back to a hotel on 34th Street. So I'm just saying that my life has been marked with timing events. And so when I'm reading Dan Bruce and his chronospecificity, I'm thinking, amen. This is who God is. This is the temple being destroyed twice, the same day of the year, twice in scripture, in Jewish history. This is Jesus saying the only day he could be basically crucified was Passover because he had to be the lamb. And the whole Jewish world, represented in many ways by the Antichrist spirit of the Pharisees, said, we got to take the dude out, but not on this day. And God's going, sorry, guys, but that's the day because he's the lamb. So God is very chronospecific. So when I started reading this guy, I'm thinking, whoa. Chronospecific makes sense. And this is some powerful stuff. And the people who I read to you the last time we got together, these are like credible, praying, amazing, godly people. And if you go back, and a lot of the stuff I sent to you that Dan Bruce wrote was not a very wonderful academic man and a godly man. He wasn't ripping on their opinions, but in their own writings, they're saying, well, we really don't know this, and it could be that, and their calendar got mixed up, and this and all that. And you're thinking, yeah, maybe. So I'm not planting a flag here. I'm just saying it's a very convincing argument that I don't want to avoid getting into this morning, not for the sake of detail. The detail's there for you to go back and consider yourself. But it has to do with the conclusion of the age. Because if this is accurate, we can have a surprise ending. It's going to be Jesus. We know where he's coming. We know the bad guys. We know there's a millennium. I'll review those at the end. But a lot of things that Eliot has said, H-H-Y, might have happened. One in particular, which is the 70-week fulfillment, if this man is right. So my conclusion this week, riding my bike, listening to Daniel for maybe the 50th time during this teaching, is that there's only one perfect clock, and it's not mine either. It's God's clock. And just like everything else, just like when you get married and two do not become one spirit but become one flesh, and the only way you become one spirit is to be coordinated with the spirit of Jesus who can dwell in us by virtue of a Holy Spirit anointing, that's when we can synchronize our lives. That's when the coordinated incidences occur more frequently, because we're in line with him and we're busy about his will. The creator of time, for his purposes on earth, in Genesis 1:14 said, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Part of the creation setup that we would have this ticking going on. And now to Dan Bruce. The green is not going to be handled this morning if you have my notes. So Dan Bruce failed to find specific dates to confirm some of the popular theories. Read Daniel 9. So he searched them out way more diligently than I care to, or most of you care to, and I'm grateful to the man. And so then he thought, there has to be a place. Is there a place, someplace in the history of the Jewish people where the dates could line up, where we could get, and as a cryptographer, it's like, you know, it's like code breakers. You're trying to find, it's like if you see something that has a numerical code and you're trying to translate it into letters, you'd say, well, what letter is most frequently used? And it's E. And I, you know, when I, it's interesting, as the inventor of Upwards, when I laid out the formula for the letter mix, I'm amazed how well it works. And there's 40 years in now, I might have left one U out, but don't tell anybody, because I put a U on the Q tile, thought that was my contribution to game word game players. And so you don't need as many U's. And so a hint, if you want to win it Upwards, as soon as you get a U, get rid of it, even if it's a lousy scoring word. Okay, moving right along. As a cryptographer, when they're breaking numerical codes, or they're looking, or a time code, they're looking for things that show up in frequency. And so Dan Bruce was looking for things that showed up in frequency or as date markers, which was either the beginning or the end of a measurement that would line up with this. And he had already had understood Daniel 8, and he started thinking, it looks like in the book of Daniel, that God was using Jewish holidays for markers. Now you could say, well, why isn't it just years? Because you have one holiday a year. But it has to do, as you get what's called calendrical shift. If you keep missing a holiday each year and slipping away, and suddenly if you do it just by the holidays, he broke the code with the 2300 years, which we've discussed before. Okay, so Bruce felt the most popular theories all determined that a day equaled a year, and no one could come up with specific events precisely in line with the math of the prophecy. And the book of Daniel also appears to be suggesting a different code. A day equals a specific Jewish holiday, as opposed to a day equals a year. Mm. Reading again the verses, which I don't think we're going to be reading next week. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your city. And then he lists things, which we looked at last week, to finish a punch list, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to bring reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. If that's all we had, that is a booby-trapped, loaded, explosive verse in scripture, because people who think there's no prophecy anymore would even say, well, it's another proof that he wants to seal things up. But we won't go there. Know therefore and understand, meaning know therefore, know that and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, remember it was in shambles when this prophecy was given, gets rebuilt, and it was made in shambles several more times in history. Until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, meaning 69 weeks, with an event probably occurring after the seventh week that would separate it or distinguish it from 62. And he's saying there's going to be a rebuild, and there's going to be a wall. It's going to be the street shall be built again, and the wall. And it's going to be troublesome time. And that's basically been the history of the Jewish people because of the repeated offenses of disobedience. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come, which we looked at earlier. This is not talking about the Romans. It does not talk about a revived Roman Empire being the Antichrist. It has to do with the nations that were hired by Rome during those periods, and the ones who came in and destroyed the city and the sanctuary in 70 AD were Arab, were the mixed nations, were the fourth beast. The people of the prince who is to come, the prince will come out of the fourth beast, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and it's going to get worse. And the end of it shall be with a flood, till the end of the war desolations are determined. We're still in it in many ways. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many, the prince. But in the middle of the week, he's going to rear his uglier head, uglier still, and he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. It's going to be so wicked, it's going to make the place desolate yet again. It's been desolate many times in the past until the consummation, until the thrones are in place and established and the saints are rescued by their returning Savior, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So the timing issue is verse 25, where most expositors take a week as meaning 7 years, but a valid question is why. So Dan Bruce writes, and after he couldn't find those things, here's Dan Bruce, I'm going to read him verbatim. Quote Dan Bruce, "So I began searching through works of history looking for mention of decrees that involved the Jews." And not just going from the place of Daniel and the timing of Daniel, and listen to what he gets to. And I found that Julius Caesar, between 47 BCE and 44 BCE, had issued at least two major decrees pertaining to Jews in Judea. One decree in particular seemed to have all the elements mentioned in verse 25. Command restoration, one qualified to be called Messiah or Prince Leader. It was issued by Caesar just before his assassination on the Ides of March in 44 BCE, ratified by the Roman Senate soon after his death and recorded in Josephus. And you could go study that yourself. Bruce continues, skipping all the green stuff. Week of years is not the meaning of the word weeks, used to specify 7 weeks and 62 weeks in verse 25. In that verse, the word weeks is used in the same way that elsewhere in the book of Daniel, meaning God had set precedent, Jewish calendar units were used as cryptic references to Jewish festivals. Of course, if you disagree with his interpretation of chapter 8, you could disagree with that. This is his opinion. I agree with it. In the 8th chapter of Daniel, the phrase evening mornings was used to indicate Passovers. That was in the past. That was 8th chapter. In the 12th chapter, the word days was used to indicate days of atonement, which is Yom Kippur, which happens to be Thursday this week. Here in the 9th chapter, the word weeks means feast of weeks, or focusing on the main festival day as shorthand, it means basically the day of Holy Spirit outpouring for us, which is the day of Pentecost. Thus, the two time periods being designated in verse 25 are 7 Pentecosts and 62 Pentecosts. Accordingly, it can be seen that the time period covered by the prophecy of the 70 weeks is approximately 70 years, not 490 years. Massively contradictory to anything I've ever read in my life. But the man has substance backing it up that is worthy of prayer and consideration. The fulfillment of Daniel 9:24-27 is indeed and only the work of Christ, from his baptism to his resurrection. That's what he's saying. Bruce's mention of the high priest and his ear being cut off, I mentioned it in the past, are exemplary of the uses of certain Hebrew words for broader purpose. I wrote that thing I told you about called the outhouse incident, where David called Saul Messiah. The word Mashiach in Hebrew has to do with someone who's anointed or appointed for a purpose. And the word cut is very interesting, and it has to do, we still talk about cutting a deal, and when we sign license agreements, being, oh, let's cut a deal. It has to do with cutting covenant. It has to do with a bond that's designated by you writing your name on a document saying, I'm committed to this. And in that is both, there's basically a blessing and a curse. There's indemnifications, there's warranties, there's representation, there's statement of fact, there's reward and penalty. It has to do with cutting. Jesus being cut off could be looked at in several ways. One is the cut off of his life. The other one was having to do with a sealing of a work that God was doing at that time. The Messiah had to be cut off prior to the destruction of the temple. If that list in 925 is chronological, that means that the temple, he had to be cut off before the destruction of the temple. The temple was still standing when that happened. Per Dan Bruce, the fourth item of the 6 items from verse 24, we're skipping over some, that are required to happen during the 70 weeks is to bring in everlasting righteousness, which was, and this is Dan Bruce, which was fulfilled. And this is going to rock you because it's rocked me. Because you ever heard someone wake up one day with their eyes bright and raise their hand in a class and go, why was Jesus baptized? He didn't have sin. It's a really good question. Solid question. Never heard a solid answer. Which was fulfilled during the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, which was referred to by the Jews as living waters because they had a thing called a mikveh, which was a still water baptismal. They have like, if you go to Israel, you see they walk in one set of steps and they walk out another, but those are still waters, but they refer to the flowing waters as living waters. Fulfilled during the baptism of Jesus in the living waters of the Jordan by John the Baptist. That event is described in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It had to occur before the end of the 70 weeks on the day of Pentecost in 28 CE, according to the chronological constraints spelled out in the prophecy. And Dan Bruce went back, and there's many, many markers in the scriptures in the New Testament that confirm that's exactly when it occurred. Read his book, check it out in the New Testament. The account of the baptism, most pertinent to verse 24 in that it identifies the events with and couples them to everlasting righteousness, which is a requirement of that prophecy is given in the Gospel of Matthew. I really did you guys a favor, and I took out Dan Bruce's comeths and and restored the New King James. Then Jesus came to Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying the same thing that we say. I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me? What are you doing here? This is a baptism for the remission of sin. You don't have any sin. I've been telling these people you don't have any sin. What are you doing stepping into living waters? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Mm-hmm. Daniel 9:25, to fulfill all righteousness. Mm-hmm. Wow. Then he allowed, yeah. Whew. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There was an ignition event that happened that day, that the perfect one was fulfilling all righteousness of Daniel 9:25. Daniel Bruce writes, whoa, thank you, Lord. In the three gospel accounts of the baptism of Jesus, there are two important pieces of information, one dealing with prophetic fulfillment, the other with chronology, that are particularly useful for interpreted purposes as follows. The first piece of information is found in the statement of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Matthew that his baptism was done to fulfill all righteousness. Rendered as fulfill in the King James text is most often used to indicate fulfillment of Scripture. And that is the case in this instant. Over the years, countless expositors have questioned the need for Jesus to be baptized by John. If indeed his life was sinless, why was it necessary for Jesus to submit to baptism of repentance? The answer is simple. The baptism of Jesus was one to fulfill the prophecy about everlasting righteousness, per parenthetical being brought in, that was specified by Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Not 25. And it served as a public announcement of the identity of the anointed one, specified it in verse 27 as the one who would confirm the new covenant. The new covenant was introduced by John the Baptist in early 27 CE, and the baptism of Jesus by John, which identified Jesus as the anointed one, would confirm the new covenant to Israel. It happened sometime after John began his ministry in 27 CE and before the 70 weeks came to their end. When? On Pentecost in the year 28 CE. So here's a requirement of the Dan verses to anoint the most holy. That was in that verse too. Bruce writes, the last of the six items that had to be accomplished before the end of the 70 weeks to anoint the most holy was also accomplished at the time of the baptism of Jesus. That event involved anointing with the Holy Spirit that would signify the most holy one being consecrated for service, one as a servant of God who would confirm the covenant, the new covenant promised by Jeremiah, as explained at the beginning of this chapter. In addition to baptism was done in the context of Isaiah chapter 42. Don't ask me where I have the one in there, but it's there. But I'm not going to get to a two. Okay, the above, so you can fill in a blank there. You got a two there?
Slow down.
Okay. The above verses, okay, I abridged them. This is Isaiah 42, verses 1 and verse 6, not 1, 2, 6. Behold, don't miss this. My servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He's going to open up the new covenant. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, speaking to Messiah, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, the anointing of the covenant as a light to the Gentiles. Bruce says this can be seen in Jesus' anointing by the Spirit of God as a baptism. Another verse to consider in validating the opinion of fulfillment of Dan 9 is the launch of his ministry in Luke 4, verse 16. So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, coincidence, I'm sure. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Imagine standing there in a synagogue going, that's that kid who's had that wild life. And here he is standing here. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And he ends there, and he does not continue and talk about the day of vengeance, because it wasn't yet. It wasn't yet. It was yet to be fulfilled. He was there to go all the way up to proclaiming the acceptable day of the Lord at that time. But Jesus also said every jot and tittle is going to be fulfilled, so he wasn't erasing it from the Old Testament. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were no longer fixed on the platform, on who was coming up next. They were fixed on the guy who had closed his scroll, handed it back, and had sat down, and everybody's looking at the guy. And he began to say to them, probably sitting down, this day, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. Timing takeaways. That's pretty crazy. Okay, I personally align with the prophetic theory that a day equals 1,000 years. We've talked about it many times. I've shown you charts and graphs and Photoshop images I built. When it comes to the 7,000-year timing of God for life as we know it on earth, life in this age, I ascribe to that. I think you can look at Psalm 90, you can look at, I think it's 2 Peter, it's marked. We're in the Jewish years, we're at coming to the end of the sixth millennium right now. We do know indeed there's a 7-year period of great troubles prior to the Lord's return and his violent overthrow of the increasingly rebellious day by day people and wicked nations of this world. All you gotta do is turn the news on. After which that, we're looking at a 1,000-year millennial reign of our Savior on earth. We studied that in the book of Revelation. So that takes us 1,007 years as cryptographers, timing cryptographers. That takes us 1,007 years off of a 7,000-year divine plan of God. And then you got the Hebrew calendar, which is not necessarily accurate, but close, up at around 5,800, and it could be off by more than 100 years. Prophetic lineage of rebellion is what's presented to us in the book of Daniel. It ends up basically with the ones who yada, who intimately know their God by a spirit-surrendered life, will accomplish great exploits amongst great trouble. The whole book of Daniel discloses and confirms the prophetic lineage of the final, most wicked Antichrist, who will be the worst yet. History, as well as Bible account, already shows us how wicked it's been in the past. During the season of this reign of terror, which is not here quite yet, the godly people will suffer terribly, right up and until thrones are set in place, which means right to the end, when God said, enough's enough. And we know there's great exploits ahead, accompanied by the greatest outpouring ever. And that's what we are praying for and believing God for. Because we speak, and I've spoken many times about the divine disparity between darkness covers the earth, meanwhile rise and shine. Isaiah 30, where the Lord's coming back with indignation, and we're like we're going to a festival in the night with flutes. So there's two different things happening at once, and they're an absolute contradiction with one another. One is extreme darkness, one is extreme light. One is an anointing for wickedness, one is an anointing for signs, wonders, miracles, healings, prophecy, the fullness. Paul said, having done all to stand, I believe all is going to be available to us. But he's calling us to a place of absolute surrender in these days. We could have every excuse, abandoned, abused, neglected, misunderstood, whatever. Taught wrong, bad pastor, bad teacher, lousy family, wrong spouse. It's time to get over it. It's time to get over it. Either there's grace or there's not grace. I'm personally challenged by Dan Bruce's argument in favor of the 70 weeks having been fulfilled. At the same time, I have to leave room for the possibility that there might be equally as convincing interpretation of 1 week yet to occur, which is what I taught in the past. But I haven't found that yet. I'm almost hoping I do. But I'm just saying, there's just a whole lot of things here that are shifting. And me personally, praying into these things, all I know, first of all, I can meet my personal Armageddon on Del Rio next time on my bicycle at 6 in the morning. So all I'm saying is we don't know when we're getting out of here anyway. But we want to be walking today fully surrendered to God. Whether he comes back in our lifetime here, we come up to meet him in the air and come back with him, whatever it is, or we meet him by way of the grave, whatever it is, we want to be surrendered to God now. You want the fullness of what God has called you to, and only that. You want nothing but his perfect will. My personal life continues to get rocked by chronospecific events over and over and over again. I cannot write them off or deny them, nor do I want to. The issue for us that deserves great consideration is that if Dan Bruce's theory is indeed discovered to be a code of holidays presented to us in the book of Daniel and valid to unlock the timing, then pretty critically, some prophetic assumptions that are extremely popular might have been fulfilled already and are not waiting fulfillment. It could lead to a surprise conclusion to this age for us. It could lead to rapidly concluding events. There's still things that have not happened. Everything that, I always say HHY, coincidentally, Craig got a license plate, Prophet Craig gets a prophetic Craig, gets a license plate for a period of his life, and the license plate says HHY on it. So there's still plenty of HHYs that have not happened. I assure you, Jesus is not coming back today. So be sure to floss tonight, because he's not coming back tomorrow. Rotate your tires, okay? Weed the garden. There's still stuff that has to occur. At the same time, we have no time to mess around right now. The days are evil. We know that. Having done all to stand means all. Having done all to stand means by his grace we will stand. Is that great? Okay? And so this, we could be in for a huge surprise. And I have to tell you, I have seen God present himself over and over again in Scripture as the drama king. And I am excited by that. I'm challenged by it, but I'm excited by that. That when God starts moving, we're going to be stunned by the glory. Remember what it says in the book of Revelation. Who will not fear you, for your judgments have been made manifest? The world will be in awe of our God as we, particularly now in these days, walk in a greater anointing, make room for that anointing in our lives by tearing down the idols in our backyards and doing all that is within our human power and by his grace to walk in the fullness that he's called us to. Wow. How's that? We even end on a high note. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. God, that we could be in the number when the saints go marching in. Thank you, God. Thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you for your validations. Thank you, God, that you are on the move, this 9/11. But you are not finished, God. Nor are you finished with us. Revealing things, changing things, shifting things, challenging us, setting us through, inviting us into areas of greater refinement in our own lives. We bless you in that and we say yes, God. We say yes to refinement, whatever it takes, God, whatever the cost. It's the bargain of eternity, God, that we could be counted as sons and daughters and reign with you as kings and priests. So, Lord, again, God, if anything was funky, weird, off base, off target, off time, off scripture this morning, God, that you would eliminate that. But that which is of you, God, would be built up, God, in our treasure chest of understanding that you are Echad and your word is Echad. And who will annul it? We certainly do not want to be those people, God. We thank you for the redemption. We lift up our nation. We cry out for repentance here, God, that you would restore us, God, but to some degree with a measure, God, of repentance, God, that we would repent of the sin of this nation, God. God, that people would speak from pulpits, God, in business meetings, on Zoom calls, Lord, at hamburger stands, and they would proclaim the truth of Jesus Messiah, Yeshua, the soon and coming King. We bless you, Lord, as your saints, God, unmuted their mics this morning, God, so in one accord, we could say that we're in agreement with you, God, and with a prayer asking you for your fullness, Lord, as your people said, amen.